All right, welcome to Clear Bible. We're a ministry of New Joy Fellowship, Life Together Churches, and me, Tom Hilpert. We're glad you're listening, and we are sponsored this week by the letter to the Philippians from the Apostle Paul. We're in Philippians. This is part 14 on our sermon series in Philippians, and it's actually our third time through the same set of verses. We could really go a couple more times. I don't know if we're going to do that, but at any rate, this is at number three through this. We're passing through the same set of verses, which is chapter three, Philippians chapter three, verses 1-11. So I'm going to pray and read that, and then we'll dig in some more. Holy Spirit, welcome to this time. Pray that you would set it aside as time for us to hear your word, to have our hearts blessed and ministered to by your word, to have us equipped and changed to be more like Jesus, to bless others. Do your work in us and through us this time, and do your work in and through me as I talk about these verses and some of the things that I've studied, but we don't really want to hear what I've got to say, Lord. We want to hear what you have to say. So by your Holy Spirit, make this time yours and use it to speak your word to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1-11. Maybe some of you will have it memorized before we're done here. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. So maybe I should say to preach the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. But continuing, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. All right, as I mentioned, this is the third pass through these same verses. In our second installment, last time, we focused primarily on putting Jesus above all else, considering everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. But I want to return to something that Paul said here. I'm going to read you just a section here. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And I want to focus on that, put no confidence in the flesh. So we did talk a little bit before about how Jewish people put their confidence in how well they behaved man-made regulations about the law of Moses. And Paul did that himself before becoming a Christian. But this time, and I want to talk about what it means for Christians to put no confidence in the flesh. We put it in context of the Jewish Christian struggles from the early church, and you know, hopefully we made that applicable to our lives. But this time, I think most of us are probably not struggling with whether or not we should obey Jewish Sabbath regulations and so on. But we still are prone to putting confidence in the flesh, even though that's not necessarily through the Jewish law. And flesh, in this sense, means not the Spirit of God, but human effort or human values. Another way to think of the flesh is to say the flesh is myself completely apart from God, having nothing to do with God. It's all me is the flesh. So when we put our confidence in the flesh, it shows up in two major flavors. And this is important because there's one flavor I think we all know and we can all see, oh yeah, that's putting confidence in the flesh. But there's a second flavor that might surprise you. And I think it's important for us to see both ways here. So the first way of putting confidence in the flesh is to feel that we have performed well. And Paul mentions that, hey, I've got all this credit to my performance. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee. I'm blameless under the law. It's confidence in our own good performance or credits to ourselves. So for instance, if I manage to pull together some self-discipline and change some ungodly habits, maybe like gluttonous eating, I might feel pretty good about myself. Maybe I've started a godly habit of praying every day or serving others every week, and so I feel that I'm in a better place with God than I was a couple weeks ago when I only prayed once and I dodged every chance I had to help anyone. But here's the important thing here. Even though in those examples we're trying to live more godly lives, we are trying to do that by putting confidence in our flesh. In other words, we feel better about ourselves when we perform better. Right? It's like, I haven't prayed, now I've prayed, now I've got it together, I'm doing better, and I'm putting confidence in the fact that I am performing better than I was in the past. That is putting confidence in the flesh. And that's the way the Apostle Paul previously put confidence in the flesh. He was very self-disciplined, and so he performed well, and he thought that made him right with God. And so our good feeling in that situation is not because we have confidence in Jesus and what Jesus has done for us, it's because we have done well. Our confidence is that we're doing well with God based on our own performance. And so you can be putting confidence in the flesh even when what you're doing is good. It's a good thing what you're doing. It's good to pray more. It's good to help people. It's good to not be a glutton. But it's not, the focus is on yourself and on how well you're doing. And I think most people have heard that before, although it might surprise you to realize even when you're doing something good, you could be messed up. But there's another way of putting confidence in the flesh that I think a lot of people don't realize that it works this way. And the second way is this: we feel badly about our spiritual state because we have performed badly. That, too, is putting confidence in the flesh. Our hope, you see, in both cases, our hope is in making the flesh behave well. And in the first case, the hope has been realized. We've made our flesh behave. We've managed to do something good. In the second case, we have managed not to do anything good. And that hope of doing well has disappointed us. But our confidence in this situation is still in our own flesh, not in Jesus Christ. When I go around beating myself up for not doing whatever I was supposed to do or for doing the things I wasn't supposed to do, and I beat myself up and I feel terrible about it, that means my confidence is in my performance. That's not someone with confidence in Jesus. That's someone with confidence in their own performance, and they recognize their performance has come up short. But what they don't recognize is that their confidence shouldn't be in their performance at all. It should be in Jesus Christ. And so when we put confidence in the flesh in this negative way, in confidence in bad flesh, you might call it, we feel bad because we feel that in some measure the Christian life is up to us. We are still judging ourselves and our performance based on how well or not our flesh behaves. So if you feel that you are a bad Christian because of your failures, you might be putting confidence in the flesh. Just to make you feel worse, right? You think you're a bad Christian, I'm telling you what, you're worse. And there's good news here, and I hope you can see this already. And that is, we aren't supposed to be looking at ourselves at all. Our own confidence is not part of the deal. Our own performance is not part of the deal. The deal is only, entirely, the performance of Jesus Christ. And so this is part of what Paul considers loss and rubbish compared to Jesus Christ. Do you think you should feel good about yourself because you finally managed to stay disciplined for a few days or weeks or months? Rubbish! That's trash! Consider it trash. Don't put any confidence in your good performance. And do you feel badly because you can't string two decently Christian days together in a row. Garbage, filth, don't put any confidence in your bad performance. There is no weight to it. It doesn't mean anything. I want you to hear that. Your bad performance doesn't mean any more than somebody else's good performance. The good performance isn't enough. The bad performance isn't enough to take you out. The only performance that matters is that of Jesus Christ. I had to wrestle with this a little bit in my own ministry. When I was 25 years old, I started a network of house churches. And after just 2 months, we had the first convert, the first person who was not a Christian, who became a Christian through our ministry. He became a disciple of Jesus. He was followed by two more people a few months after that. And then there was an avalanche of people who had never followed Jesus, who began to come and participate in our house churches, and they became Christians, many of them for the very first time. Some of them came back to the Lord after running away from him, but a lot of people had not been Christians at all. And along the way, we experienced miracles of healing and deliverance and words from the Lord. Believers who'd been, they'd been believers, but they were kind of stuck in their faith. They began to grow leaps and bounds. And some of them went on to become pastors and missionaries. People were, you know, the church grew, obviously, and people were delivered from psychological problems and demonic forces and troubled marriages and so many other wonderful things happened. And even some of the sermons I did at that time, I kept them. And I look back at sermons I wrote when I was 25, 30 years old, and I think, where in the world did I get that kind of wisdom? That's really good. It still impresses me now. And you know, to run into a 30-year-old like that, how did that happen? Now, as it happens, back then and also still now, it was very, very clear to me. This was not about my performance. I was just along for a joyride with Jesus. Jesus was doing all this stuff, and I just got to go along and be with him and stand beside him as all these wonderful things were happening. And I thanked the Lord that I was not tempted. I mean, not very much anyway. I wasn't tempted enough to take the credit for this. The whole time, you know, people would say, wow, Tom, this is incredible. What's happening here? And you've just started out in ministry. And I would say, hey, really doesn't have anything to do with me. This is all credit to the Lord. This is the Lord's doing. It's not mine. I just am along for the ride. So fast forward a few years. I love our New Joy Fellowship here in Tennessee. I love our Life Together Churches network. And I love that a lot of other people, a lot of you listening right now, I've never met. And I don't know, you know, how this is touching you or helping you, but I love all that. This is great. But objectively, at least as far as I can see, things have not gone quite as stunningly well as they did when I was younger. Things seem to move a little bit more slowly, a little bit more sedately. And several years ago, I was kind of lamenting this. It's been a little while now, but I was kind of just thinking, what am I doing wrong? Why isn't this like my first ministry was? Why isn't this... You know, I thought I must be failing in some way for things not to be going well. And I was talking about this with my wife, Carrie, and she said, Tom, when you were younger and all those wonderful things were happening, did you take credit for that? I said, well, no, of course not. That was the Lord. And she said, so why are you trying to take credit for things not going the way you want them to right now? You said back then it was all the Lord. If that's true, then this time, isn't this also all up to the Lord? I married a very wise woman. And here's the truth. If any of that stuff when I was younger came about because of my own effort, it was pointless. It won't last. It's not worth anything. The good stuff is rubbish unless it comes from Jesus himself. But here's the thing. So is the bad stuff. I've never been perfect, but when I was young and now, it doesn't matter. I don't put confidence in good flesh or bad flesh. And I want to flesh out a little bit more, what I mean when I say bad flesh. I'll call out some of my own sins and failings here, because these are things that can, you know, when we do badly, when things don't go, you know, we're trying to make a change. We're trying to be better people, so to speak. And it doesn't happen. if we put weight on that, if we think that matters in our relationship with Jesus, we're putting confidence in the flesh. So let me give you a couple examples from my own sins and failings. I've really been trying in the last maybe year or so. For a while, I just talked about it a lot and laughed about it, but I'm actually trying to be different now about how I react to other drivers when I'm on the road and driving. You know, I mean, so many of these drivers out there are abysmal, horrible, thoughtless, moronic, beep, 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 beep. You know what I'm saying, right? And we can laugh about it, but it's actually not funny. My wife and sometimes my kids are in the car with me when I encounter these drivers and I have these reactions. And, you know, as soon as what comes out of me, I know it's not pretty. And I'm ashamed of it. It's not a good thing. And I would be very ashamed of it if that sort of stuff came out of me while some of you folks were with me. If some of you who listen to this saw the way I could be when other drivers did something that ticked me off, you know, it's ugly, it's rageful, rude, prideful, selfish. And so when I fail in that way, and I certainly do, I should and I do repent and apologize to the Lord and to whoever else is in the car with me. But what happens after that? Okay, I'm trying to make a change. I'm trying not to be this way when I'm driving and reacting to other drivers, and then I fail. I don't manage to achieve this. So then what? There's two possible paths. One of the paths is confidence in bad flesh, and it can look something like this. When am I ever going to grow up and get over this stupid reaction I have? How can I possibly preach to other people that Jesus changes us when week after week, month after month, I still fail in this way? What kind of pathetic Christian am I anyway? It's really, and if it's really bad, I can get into kind of a cycle of this and you know, spend a lot of time thinking about this. Now, here's the thing that we may not realize. When I act that way, and you know, when I, not the sin, I'm talking about what happens after the sin, when I start beating myself up with what I've done wrong. What's going on is I am putting confidence in my flesh. I'm acting as if my performance matters. I hope you're going, wait a minute, Tom, this doesn't sound right. But you're hearing me correctly. I'm acting as if my bad performance matters. And if I put no confidence in the flesh, it does not matter. In Christ, we are to put no confidence in our performance, whether or not it is good or bad. The good things I do aren't any better than the bad things I do are bad, if that makes any sense. Maybe that's a little esoteric. What I'm saying is there's no point in relying on any of it. You can't reliably say what a terrible person I am because I've done this wrong, any more than you can say what a great person I am because I did this right. Neither one matters. We put no confidence in either one. Good performance doesn't matter. Bad performance doesn't matter. We should not give weight to our performances either way. And Paul helps us a little bit when he's talking about his reasons for confidence in the flesh. He mentions all the good reasons, right? His birth, his circumcision, his career as a Pharisee, and so on. And then have you wondered, why does he throw in to zeal? You know, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Why would he throw that one in there? I think what Paul is saying is, hey, I got all these good reasons for confidence in the flesh. I've also got bad reasons I could beat myself up with, such as that I killed my brothers and sisters in the Lord. I put them to death when I was persecuting the church. And so he could have spent a lot of time focusing on bad flesh, putting confidence in the negative things, making it seem that he's, you know, he's a terrible person. And I think that probably was a temptation for him to put confidence in bad flesh to think that mattered. Now, if you really get this, and you understand what I'm saying, and I'm saying the flesh doesn't matter if it's good, and the flesh doesn't matter even if it's bad, why then bother? Why do we bother to be good or to bad or to stop being bad, right? If really, truly, neither one matters, why don't I just live to please myself and please my own desires, even if they're sinful? The answer is love. Love. We are not bound by performance. We're not caught in this trap of having to perform well and having to feel bad if we perform bad. Instead, we are loved by God and we love him in return. I'll give you a little example. I'm legally married to my wife, Carrie, and that remains a legal fact, no matter how I behave. There was nothing, I'm quite sure, there was nothing in our marriage vows about doing the dishes. Not there. According to my marriage vows, according to my legal marriage documents, I don't have to do the dishes if I don't want to. There's nothing about listening or cuddling or holding hands or talking or taking walks or managing finances or being supportive or taking the garbage out. I can do those things or not. Either way, I remain married to Carrie. So why would I do any of those things if I prefer not to? What if I'm not in the mood to walk? What if I'm not in the mood to do the dishes? What then? Why would I do those things? The obvious answer is love. I have learned the sorts of things that are important to Carrie, and because I love her, I try to engage in those behaviors. And I don't do it perfectly, not by a long shot. And when I fail to do something, when I fail to listen to her well or something else, it causes a rift in our relationship, but it's not a fatal rift. It doesn't mean that now we're divorced. It means that we've got to get things squared away. We've got to talk it out and forgive one another and listen and move on. But we don't live this way because there's some kind of rule or law. We do this because we love each other. You see what I'm saying? We're in the same situation with Jesus. When we love him, we want to do things that make him happy. And when we fail, we do need to go through reconciliation. But the whole thing is not based on performance, but on relationship, on love. And in fact, we find that Jesus and his apostles taught that this is exactly how it works. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Now, this can be easy to misunderstand, right? It can sound like Jesus is saying, in order to prove that you love me, do what I command. No, he's saying, because you love me, you'll do the right thing for love. Not for performance. If you love me, you're going to be about my stuff because you love me. Now, that's not a standard of perfection. And in fact, right after that, Jesus talks about sending the Spirit. Why? Because we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, we maintain that relationship when we fail. But if you love me, you will naturally do the things that please me. If you love me, you don't intentionally want to hurt me or disappoint me or fail in the things that are important to me. And so that's Jesus. And then he said it again when a teacher of the law asked him about the commandments. This is a different way that Jesus put it. Somebody came to him and said, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments shall depend all the law and the prophets. Love. Not performance. Love. Of course, Jesus told us the story of the Good Samaritan to show us that our neighbor is anyone we might encounter in this life. And so if we love God, we will want to do things his way. And if we love our neighbor, we will not intentionally hurt other people. Now, I know what you're thinking, because I think it too. I understand, but I actually do things my own way rather than God's way. Often, I do sometimes do things that I know will hurt God or I know will hurt other people. So doesn't that mean that I really don't love God, or I really don't love my neighbor? So first, two questions. First one is this: do you really want to do such things? Well, obviously part of you must want to, or you wouldn't do it. We'll call that the flesh. But do you wholeheartedly want to do the wrong things? You know, you have flesh that's in rebellion of God. That's not interested in loving unless you can get what you want through love. But there is another part in you, the Spirit of God. And if there's any part of you that says, I wish I wasn't this way. I wish I didn't act this way. I wish I didn't want this. I wish I was more loving towards God. I wish I was more loving towards my neighbor. That is also a part of you. That is the Spirit of God in you. And so there is a part of you, yes, there is the flesh in you that doesn't want to do the right thing, doesn't love, doesn't care that much, but there is still a part of you. If you have any of that notion inside you that says, no, I wish I wasn't that way. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I wasn't going to do it again. I wish I could get rid of this thing that makes me do this. Then you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. And there is, your heart does agree with God about what is right and wrong, even if you don't always follow it. I mentioned a little while ago the first church that we started and the first person who became a Christian out of it. I was meeting with him after he became a believer, and we got under the subject of lust, and he told me that after becoming a Christian, he began to struggle with lust. It's like, oh man, what's going on? What have we done wrong? And I asked him to explain. And he said, well, before surrendering to Jesus, before becoming a Christian, I didn't struggle with lust. I just lusted. If I wanted to lust, I lusted. There was no struggle. But now it's like there's a part of me that doesn't want to anymore. And so if you struggle to do the right thing, or struggle to love God, or struggle to love others, that shows that there is a part of you that wants to do it. It shows that you do, in fact, at some level, love God and love your neighbor. It also shows that you have a flesh body. You have a body that's been corrupted by sin, and it's working against those loves. But remember, we put no confidence in the flesh. That's irrelevant. Loving God is not the same thing as putting confidence in your flesh. Your performance, even how well you love God, is irrelevant. God loves you regardless of how you perform, and you love God in spite of the fact that sometimes you don't act like it. So put no confidence in the flesh, not when you can make it behave and not when you can't make it behave. Instead, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Through faith, you have a righteousness that has nothing to do with the flesh, nothing to do with the law. It is a righteousness that comes from the holy character and life of Jesus Christ. And it's based on him, not on you. It has no, it's not connected to you, Jesus, except for the fact that Jesus offers it to you. But it's not based on what you do or don't do. And then here's the thing, because we do actually love God and love our neighbor, we do typically want to do better than we are. And we don't want to be stuck always failing. And the good news is, when we ask him, the Lord will help us to love him more and to love him better. And in some ways, that's almost like, boy, how humiliating would that be if my wife came to me and said, Tom, I don't really love you the way I should. Would you somehow help me to love you more? I'd be like, oh, but God is God, and he can handle that. And he will answer that. If you come to him and say, Lord, help me to love you better, he will help you. Through his Holy Spirit, not through your performance. And you might be surprised at how he answers that prayer. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for the incredible gift that we are not judged on either our good performance or our bad performance. We who belong to you should put no confidence in our performance either way, whether it's good or bad. And thank you, Lord, that you have put your Spirit into our hearts, that we do love you at some level. And I pray for myself and for everyone who's listening who might feel this. We need more of your love to love you back with, Lord. We're sorry that we don't have it within us, but that's partly because we've been corrupted by sin. But we ask through your Holy Spirit for you to supply more love for us to love you with. that you would give us the love that we need to have for yourself and for our neighbors. Thank you that you delight to answer that prayer. And I pray above all that we would remember and know how loved we are. So loved that our performance is irrelevant. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.